Well, we are hopefully, God willing, going to finish a series today that I've been dragging out and skipping, speaking about, but hopefully we're going to finish it here this morning. And it is on the great rescue mission that God has for your life to take you from a part of the world and transform you into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, we've been going through the story of creation in Genesis chapter 1, talking about how you are the new creation of God and how this is a work of faith that is done. You know, we believe how we are here, why we are here, because of faith. We look in the Bible, we see the story in Genesis chapter 1, and we see a revelation of how things came to be. We accept that. We believe that through faith. We see that the world was formed by God, by His power, by His might, and we see His hand of design in the things that He has done. And as much as we can look at the creation story of the planet Earth, what we see is the detail, the design that God is doing in us to take us from members of the world to members of His family, to live with Him and exist with Him for eternity. It's a great calling that we have to be made in the image of God, to realize that you are here for a purpose and on purpose. You're not here by chance. You're not here by chaos, bringing together certain molecules and proteins that put you here by accident. You are here on purpose. And you're here for the purpose of God. And that alone should give you inspiration to go after God, to see His face, to know Him, to love Him. And everything He's working in our lives is to bring us to know Him, to be at one with Him, that we can know our God and that we can live by faith with Him in His faithfulness and our faithfulness to be joined together in perfect unity forever. Now, let's talk about the creation story. If I could get some help on the PowerPoint, I don't have a clicker up here. Oh, maybe I do. Yes. All right, the creation story. This is very quick, so if you haven't been with us, don't worry. You really didn't miss that much, only about 11 sermons. But I'm going to give it to you in like 2 minutes, right here and right now. All right, so first is God made the heavens and earth, just like He made you and me. He makes us. The reason we are alive is because God created us. But as we see in the creation, God came upon the wasteland. In the beginning, He made the heavens and the earth, but the earth was void and without form, without God as members of the world. Driven by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, our lives are meaningless. They don't have meaning without God. And so He comes upon us. But the Spirit comes and selects us anyway. Even though we're unworthy, even though we can't change ourselves, as much as the earth was covered in darkness and water of death, it couldn't do anything to get itself out of that position. God had to come rescue it. And God had to rescue you, and He had to rescue me in order for us to become new creatures. And so God said, "Let there be light." And the light of Jesus Christ shined upon us. And we saw, how do you deal with the problem? Jesus. It's only through Jesus' creative work that we can go from being a wasteland to a beautiful place. It's the only way it happens. It begins with Jesus. It is the work of Jesus. And it happens through faith in Jesus Christ. And so the light showed us who we were. And one of the most difficult things is not just to accept the salvation that we receive through Jesus, but to let the glorious light of Christ shine on us to reveal who we are. To say, "I'm a wasteland. The way I'm living is purposeless. It's meaningless. It's void without you, God. It's all vanity without you." And once we come in that humbled state before God, He can begin to work. The planet Earth was a willing participant. And we are willing as we humble ourselves before God. That is the way God can do His creative work in us. And so He brought the earth out of the waters of death. And the first thing He says, "What shall we do, men and brethren? Believe and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, every one of you, for the remission of sins." Into the waters of death, just like the earth was, and pulled out to a new life. God removed the death in order to bring life. And then He took and said, "You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So He takes away the waters of death, and He brings in waters of life. To take your life and let it have water to spring up, to have the Spirit begin to generate and produce new life in each of us. And He commanded that the earth would bring forth seed after its kind, fruit after its kind, and each bearing its own seed. So not only would the fruit be there, but there would be seed in the fruit. And as the fruit fell, there would be seeds and there would be more trees and there would be plenty of fruit. Look at the world, my friends. Look at how teeming with life it is. Look at how easy it is to take a little plot of land and produce tremendous amounts of food and vegetables for the whole world. You know, you realize the whole United States and most of Canada and even other parts of the world, they get all their lettuce right now from a little dot on the map called Salinas, California. I mean, it's incredible. It's this little area and these little fields and these little valleys, and it all goes from this one spot, and it's going to New York and Boston and Miami and all over the world. And it's just, it's amazing the life God has. And this is what He wants to do in you and me spiritually. He wants us teeming with great life. And then He took and set the lights in the firmament. The lights to show us the path in the good times, in the hard times, to direct our paths. He showed us the difference between what is truth and what is false, and He showed us the difference between what is good and what is evil. Very important in your walk with God, not to stop at salvation, not to stop when you're forgiven, but to continue to walk in the Spirit into the truth. The truth is what sets you free. The truth is what sanctifies you. If you come to Jesus Christ in the knowledge of His salvation, and you accept Him by faith for the forgiveness of your sins, but you keep walking in falsehood, you're continuing in the same slavery He came to free you from. Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound, Paul said? God forbid! Why would you be slaves to that from which you've been made free? Stop sinning. Walk in righteousness. This is the way of God that leads to life, to love, and to liberty. Do you believe that? Do you have faith in the Word of God? Do you have faith in the wisdom of God? Do you have faith in the teachings of God that will lead you to life? Every day, God would say, and it was good. God looked at it, He saw it was good. Do you realize in the creation process of your life, He's continuing to work in you, and He said, oh yeah, that's good. Well, you overcame that, and I'm working truth, that's good. The faith to believe it's good. The faith to recognize that it's good. Let the waters abound in an abundance of creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth. Let your good works abound. Just as God starts in our lives, a lot of the work that He does and the fruit it's producing, you can't see it. Every once in a while you get a glimpse of a sea animal, you know, a dolphin jumping up or a whale, but most of that life, the world is teeming with life we don't get to see. But it's still an integral part of the planet, isn't it? Just like for you, you're in your home, the way you are with your spouse, the way you are with your children, the way you are with your parents, the way you are with other kids, the way you are in business. There's a lot of ways in life people don't get to see. It's not on display. And God says, no, it's good. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. But then He says, but now let's just make it all full. I've been working all this out. I've been making the environment. Let's just fill the whole place. This is your life. A glorified place where God is working within you, producing fruit, generating life to give life to others. Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but rather to give His life as a ransom to serve others. Everything God is doing in your life and my life is so that we can serve other people. And God saw it was good. Your life, using all your resources to give life to others, again, do you see it as good? Love is a choice made of your own free will to take of all the resources you have, your gifts, your talents, the things God's blessed you with, and to use them to serve somebody else. In life, that's it. This is the whole reason God's cleaning us up. This is the whole reason He's giving us salvation and giving us life, so that you will see that everything He's blessed you with is not something to hoard and be selfish with. It is something to use to bless and serve others. Everything. Your money, your time, your intelligence. How are you using it to serve? Don't put your light under a bushel and run off and hide when God needs you in the game. Why is He not returning yet? Is His hand slow? Is He slack concerning His promise? Or is He unwilling that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance? That's your job, friends. Who are you talking to about God? Who are you talking to about the salvation through His Son Jesus? Who are you using your gifts and talents to be a good example to encourage faith? Are you hiding it? What a shame that is. To take the blessing of God and not use it, it's a shame. But that's not the image that we're being made into. For God is transforming us from glory to glory into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Till, as it says in Ephesians, till we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? Because only those who are willing to take of all the power and the blessing that God gives them will use dominion properly. And that's what God wants to do. He wants you to have dominion. But how will you use your dominion if you aren't made in the image of His Son? Selfishly? For your own lust? Erratically? Maybe good in some ways, but not good in others? God is looking to take you and transform you from a vessel of earth to a vessel of glory, made in the image of God, the Spirit in man, changing you and becoming filled with the fullness of God and being made in the likeness of the heavenly man. What power to think you're going to have a body just like Jesus. You believe that?
Yes, yes, sir.
Thank you, Scott. He is a good associate pastor because he believes things like that. And that qualifies him to be a teacher of others. Because you've got to have faith. You've got to believe where God is taking you and what God is doing. He wants those with Him to have dominion. But you've got to have the right character. And what kind of character? What God wants is for you to be doing His will. After He makes man in His image, He says, hey, have dominion. Here it is. This is how I give you. I give you all this freedom. Go and eat whatever you want except that one tree. Just go and have it. Freedom. Have dominion. Be fruitful. Be multiplied. Fill the earth and subdue it. And eat all this stuff I made for you. The will of God. And when you eat of the will of God in your life, when you make it the bread, the meat, when you make having of His Spirit the drink in your life, you become a revitalized creature. You become what God made you to be. And you come to the end of a story and a journey that God has destined all along, that you and Him would be together in oneness. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Let's begin in actually chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31 says, God saw everything that He had made. And guys, this is where He's going to come to with you. He's forming you and shaping you. The work that God has begun in you, He's going to complete it. Just submit to what He wants to do. Saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And He's going to come to a point in your life, and He's just going to say, I'm done. I did it. I took you from the ground, and I transformed you in the image of my Son. He's going to come to that point with you and me. This is the day of our new beginning. The day we see Jesus Christ face to face. The day when God says, it's finished. Now let's begin. And notice what God does as He finishes His work. He says in verse 2, and on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which He had created and made. I want you to think about what God's doing here. I want you to think about the Sabbath day. I want you to realize something about the Sabbath. You only know about the Sabbath because of this book right here. You can't taste it, you can't touch it, you can't smell it, you can't see it, you can't feel it. There's nothing about the Sabbath that is tangible. You can't use scientific method to prove it. There's nothing about it except this word. Now, what is more real, the seen or the unseen? What does Scott say? He said, the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Do you believe God? Because if you believe God, then we can stop the Sabbath conversation right here in Genesis 2. Either you believe He made the heavens and the earth, or you don't. But if you believe He made the tree outside, if you believe He made the bird that flies, if you believe He made every creature that you see with your eyes, then you must accept that revelation from this Scripture. Because that is also not tangibly seen. We can look at the heavens and earth, but how it came to be, you believe it because the Bible says it. If I accept that God made those things, then I must accept that He made the Sabbath, that He blessed it and sanctified. How can you say He did everything in Genesis 1 and then say, oh, but Genesis 2, He unmade that? It doesn't exist. It was just for somebody else later, for a short period of time. You see how crazy that is? Yeah, He unmade the trees. He unmade His creation. You see, the revelation is a sign of your belief that He is the Creator. You understand that all the process that you see in the 6 days of creation, you say, I believe God, You did it. Because I believe this day was sanctified, set apart, and made holy as a day of rest. That's how you say to God, I believe. I have faith. My faith in You as Creator is demonstrated today by me resting in honor of what You did, in honor of what You created, and that You rested and actually gave a commandment to me to rest. If you don't believe He's the Creator, well, then I guess you won't keep the Sabbath. But how can you say He's the Creator of the heavens and earth and not acknowledge He's the Creator of the Sabbath? He did it the same week. It's crazy not to see that. I'm sorry, but there's blinders on the eyes of this world to keep you from it. Do you know why? Because there is such a vision in the Sabbath that there is perversion after perversion to get people to stop taking the time to remember their Creator in the days of their youth, to remember who saved them from all destruction, to remember who God is. And if you can get people to stop spending time with God to take the rest for the spiritual restlessness that fills this world, you can keep people in the dark. I'm getting excited today. Sorry about that. If I'm too loud, I'm just flowing with it. But I'm even to me, I'm like, whoa, you're loud. God made the Sabbath as a memorial and a remembrance of what He did and what He's doing and what He's going to do. You realize when you turn to the book of Leviticus 23, let's just turn there. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 1. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 1. Leviticus chapter 23 and in verse 1. It says this, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. These are my times of gathering. These are my times of celebration. These are my times when I want us to be together, guys. Verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. whose Sabbath is it? The Lord's. A holy convocation, it means it's time to get together. You're coming together. A convocation is a gathering together. It says that Jesus, every Sabbath, went into synagogue. Synagogue basically means it's a meeting. It's a time of getting together. Church is another thing. It's this time here is a meeting. This is like synagogue. We're coming together for an appointed time to remember God our Creator and God our Savior. Now, when God gave the command in the fourth commandment, do you remember that He gave different reasons in Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy 5 for remembering the Sabbath and keeping it holy? Who knows in Exodus 20? Raise your hand. Do you know what is the reason God said, you shall do this? 6 days you shall work, seventh you shall rest. Because, Scott?
Because in 6 days the Lord created the heavens.
Because in 6 days He created the heaven and earth. You remember that. You remember God as your Creator. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Who remembers the reason He gave there? Anybody? Raise your hand if you know. Garrett. Because you were slaves in Egypt. And what did He... And that He set you free. Now, I want us to take the remembering the Creator and remembering slavery and being set free, and I want you to apply it to everything we just went through about God's creative work in your life. Taking you from wasteland, shining the light of Christ on you, taking you through to belief and confession, repentance, baptism, taking you through to giving you of His Spirit and producing fruit in your life, taking you through to teaching you the truth and showing you the way to go, bringing forth life that feeds off of the earth, bringing forth to serve all kinds of creatures, shaping you into the image of God. You realize that what God has been doing all along is talking to you about the Sabbath in a sense that you remember He's doing a work in your life to set you free. It's the great rescue mission to take you from who you were to who God made you to be. To take you on a journey and a course and to remember not just what He did, not just what was going on, but what He's doing in your life today. The Sabbath is an ultimate feast and celebration that God is God and that He is doing a creative work in your life and my life, and He is setting us free to be made into the image of His Son. That's why we celebrate. Now, even sometimes those who do, they miss the point of the Sabbath. You know, when Jesus came to the earth, He came to a community that was keeping the Sabbath. He didn't need to teach keep the Sabbath because everybody He was around was. They were going to synagogue on the Sabbath. They were meeting on the Sabbath. And there were rules and regulations and laws regarding what you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath. Now, Israel had gone into slavery because they stopped keeping the Sabbath. Read Ezekiel 20. He said, you're going because you forsook my Sabbath and you committed idolatry. They're very tied because it's a faith question. Either you believe God is God and He is your idol, or you don't. But if you believe He's your idol and He's your Creator, there's the Sabbath to say, yep, you're my Creator. You are my God. You are who I idolize. You are who I worship. And so God gives it as a reminder of what's going on, the freedom that we have. But the Pharisees had come to a point where they're saying, okay, we got to do everything we can to not break the Sabbath. But you miss something important when that's your focus. God didn't bless us with the Sabbath as a feast to figure out how to not break it. He blessed us with a feast to keep it. To keep it. To celebrate what it is. Everything about the creation process in your life is to teach you and give you time to remember, this is what I have time to do. The real rest is not in just being lazy and lethargic. Real rest is getting connected to God and having fellowship with God that revitalizes, renews, and energizes you into something else. You would never believe the week I just had and how stressed out and tired I was till this very day. I don't think you would. I don't think anybody would believe it. Garrett knew I needed help. That's why he started praying for me as soon as he saw me this morning. I'm like, oh, that guy needs prayer. He was right. Friends come over last night, help me out. Friend this morning, help me out. Knew I need God. I need a real revitalization. It only comes from Him. The Sabbath is a time to say, enough of my stuff, enough of the work, let's rest, reflect, meditate, consider, why am I here? Because God created me and He's doing a work in me. What is He doing? He's freeing me from the world to make me like His Son. What does He want me to do? Worship Him, praise Him, gather in a holy meeting, pray, look at His Word, read it, consider it, serve others. There it is. You want to know how to keep the Sabbath? I just told you. If you do that, you're not going to break it. If your focus is on God and worshiping and serving Him, gathering together with your brothers to love and encourage them, receiving of the Word, praying, and serving other people, you mastered it. You're done. That's it. You'll say, well, how do you do this? Can you do this or not do this? Wrong questions. I'm sorry. You're focused on the wrong thing. You're worried about not breaking it. You've got to be focused on keeping it, and then the not breaking it's not really an issue. If you're focused on doing what God would have, you don't need to worry about what I can't do. That's where a child starts. And I'm not belittling that, because that's where I started, and I think that's where we all start. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall work and do all your labor. Seventh day, you know, no work shall be done. Okay, stop working. So you're there twiddling your thumbs. What do I do? Sometimes people are bored with the Sabbath because they're like, I don't know what to do. The time's ticking. I'm not working. It's not about not working. The not working is the first step to get you to serving. Serving God, serving others. In doing that, you become different. What did he say? Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 1. It says that on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all his works which he had done. God blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it. He sanctified it. He set it apart as something different and special. Turn with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Everything God is doing is bringing you to this new creation because He wants to have a fellowship with you that is not available with those who are in the world. You know, Jesus said some pretty straight things. He said, hey, do you love me? Keep my commandments. Now, to a carnal mind, you might say, well, you only like me because I do what you say. Right? If somebody came up to you, if I said that to you, you'd be like, hey, this guy only likes me if I do what he wants. So if you want to have a relationship, wash my car because it needs it right now. There would be. See, I could do that for all the selfish reasons in the world. God didn't say it for that reason. Jesus didn't say, if you love me, keep my commandments, because he was trying to manipulate you from a heart of selfishness. He wanted you to see his commandments are love. And the way I can have a relationship with you is if you start to love me like I have loved you. Love. Taking of all the resources and blessings God has given you and willfully making a choice of your own free will to voluntarily give it to somebody else. To serve them. That's what God does and that's what God's asking for back. When Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You see, do the right thing. Be righteous. Live by truth. That's how you're going to be a blessing to others and to me. And that's how I'm being a blessing to you. Do you see how sweet that relationship is? Do you see how sweet the fellowship is? When you look at these words of Jesus in John 17, sometimes I just don't think we get the depth of... Here's Jesus on his... He's knowingly going to his death. He knows he's going to be betrayed. He knows what they're going to do and how they're going to brutalize him. He knows what's going to happen. And here he's thinking about the sweet relationship to come. The joy set before him is what got him to endure the cross, it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It's this joy right here. What is it? John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 9. He says, I pray for them. Talking about his disciples. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. Do you see the relationship between Jesus and his Father? What's mine is yours, and yours is mine. We're together in this. They have a relationship where they serve each other. They take of everything they have to glorify one another. Isn't that awesome? The fellowship and depth of relationship when you can trust the other person is totally looking out for you and you're looking out for them. That's where real relationship happens, real fellowship, real depth. You can come with anything. I can help you. I'm here to serve you. I'll lay down my life for you, Jesus says. And he did. So he says, it's all mine. Now I no longer, verse 11, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I have come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me. Now notice this, that they may be one as we are. How is it that Jesus and the Father are one? Hebrews chapter 1 says that Jesus is the express image of his Father. If you saw the character, if we could draw a picture or sculpt something to demonstrate their character, if we looked at the character of the Father, we would see alongside of it the express image of that, the exact character in Jesus. That makes them one. Two cannot walk together unless they be agreed. Now, I want you to think about this because Jesus said some other things about keeping my commandments, and you know, if you let me keep my commands. John, his disciple, wrote this. He says, if you say you know him, if you say you know Jesus and do not keep his commandments, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. Seems a little harsh, doesn't it? It's probably not something you open a conversation with. You're a liar because you're not keeping the commandments. It's probably not a place where you want to start. But it's true. Because there's a relationship that demands it. It's very hard for relationships to work when one is righteous and one is unrighteous. Just as much as that one wants to be righteous, until the other one turns, there's always going to be issues. But if the one repents and turns, you can have a meeting of the minds. This is why God gives us the truth. And this is what Jesus is saying. Look, I can't be with the world. That's why I went on the great rescue mission to create you in a new image. I wanted you out of the world so you could come and be one with me. Okay? The whole process is to say, you were in the world, I need you out. Because God says, I can't deal with this world. And the more you walk in faith with Jesus Christ, and the more you live by faith, the more you realize, I don't belong here. I don't like this world. I don't like what drives it. I don't like the politics of it. It's corrupt. I don't belong here. I don't feel like I'm at home. And when you come to that point, you're on the right track. As long as your difference is because you become close to God. It's because of God changing the way you see things and saying, I don't fit God. And so Jesus knows that. He's like, I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those that they may be one. Verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Isn't that awesome? I'm telling them these things because I want them to have this joy. I do not pray that you should take them, verse 15, out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world. Why not? Because he called us out of the world to be made into the image of Jesus Christ. But I am in the world. Sanctify them by your truth. On the seventh day, it said that God rested from his work. He blessed it and sanctified it. The work that he does in you as you become a disciple is he sanctifies you. He's in the makes you different. He sets you apart for a holy and divine purpose. Your life was preordained for a holy and divine purpose. God came to you, called you, started revealing His Word. He sent His Spirit for a holy and divine purpose. And every work that God is doing in His love and in His truth is separating you out to make you different. You're not going to fit in. A sanctified believer who lives by faith in Jesus Christ looks as different as the earth does from the other planets in our solar system. They're all wastelands. Sometimes they resemble a little bit. They're kind of round. Sometimes they have dirt. Sometimes they have gases. But they're not generating the life that the earth is. And they aren't giving life to other creatures the way the earth is. The difference is what God has formed and shaped on the planet. And the difference is what God is forming and shaping in you. By this, my friends, all men shall know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That you have laid your life down in service and sacrifice. How are you going to do that? How are you doing that? Sanctify them by your word. Verse 17. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. The sanctification process. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Okay, that's you and me. We believe in this word that's being passed down. And Jesus here is praying for us when He's getting ready to go be crucified. What is He praying for us? What is He praying for you and me who live today, who are remembering our Creator, who are looking and remembering this Sabbath? Notice what He says, will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. 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 He wants us to be one together. One hope, one faith, one God. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. What's the oneness of God? Define it. Look at it. And then remember, He made you to be a part of it. The oneness of God does not exist apart from us. The oneness of God exists to include us. Pretty awesome, huh? Jesus said, I'm sanctifying myself so they can be one with us, Father. I don't want them separate. I don't want them apart. I want them a part of what we're doing and who we are. Verse 23. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Beautiful. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. All of this talk about the Sabbath, remembering it's a feast, is leading up to something that it pictures for the future. Where does this all end up for us? It ends up in a promised land. It ends up in an inheritance where we are one with God. Now, Israel was called to inherit a promised land. But I want you to notice here in Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 16, it says, for who having heard, rebelled? Speaking of those who rejected. Indeed, was it not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who did not obey? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. What makes the Sabbath a blessed day in our lives today, and what makes the future meaning of the Sabbath in an inheritance and promised land for something for us is belief. That's why I've been saying every sermon I've given about this creation process, it's by faith. It doesn't happen by knowledge. It happens by belief, by your faith in God, by your faith in what's happening. And we ourselves enter into this hope and this promise that God has given us by faith. There's no other way we enter but by faith. According to your faith, let it be done unto you. That is how we inherit. So chapter 4, verse 1 says, so since there remains a promise of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. Why not? What would keep this word from profiting you today? The same thing that kept it from profiting them, because it was not mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. His works were done, but the work in us is still going on. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, saying, God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. So since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, that is, taken them to a promised land, and they had a restful dwelling there, he wouldn't have spoken, as he says, he would not have afterwards spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest. The word there is sabbatismos. It's the only time the word sabbatismos is translated rest in these verses. There remains therefore a sabbatismos, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. You and me. It remains. For he who has entered his rest has himself ceased from his works, as God did from his. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The rest that we have in God. And ultimately, the rest that we have is that God will change us from dust to the image of his Son in a spiritual man, and he will usher us into that kingdom, giving us of his will to eat, giving us blessing and dominion, giving us life. And then we will have rest. Until then, what we have is a feast, the Sabbath, to remember that God has designated a time when Christ will rule and reign on this earth and his saints with him, and there'll be rest. Every time we stop our work, we remember God has promised rest. We remember his Son is coming. We remember the freedom that he's going to give to this world. We remember the creative work that he's doing in our lives and in the lives of others. We remember what he's bringing about. And it helps us to come and be restored with him and to have true rest. Let's just finish with one quote from Isaiah 32. Because there's a righteous work that God begins, and he does, not by might or by power, but by his Spirit. And even when the people are mourning and living in a world of desolation because they have rejected God, and just as we have rejected God in our past, but now we turn to him with our heart, in faith believing, trusting in his word, the truth that sanctifies us and sets us apart for his glory and dominion. He promises this in Isaiah chapter 32 and in verse 15, that even though we were apart from him, we will be that way, but until, as it says here in verse 15 of Isaiah 32, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. All the production and life that God brings about. And in verse 16, then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. Amen. What beautiful verses. This is what God is working in your life and my life today. But this is what He's working on this earth and in this world for all of us. There is a time of rest coming. And every time we stop our work on the Sabbath, we remember what God is bringing about in His kingdom of peace and perfection, with quietness, with righteousness, with security, where our hearts truly can be at rest.